Good morning and greetings to you in the precious name of Jesus. It is again a privilege to be here with brothers and sisters at Tyrone. Have enjoyed the service, the instruction in godly living that we've heard already this morning, the devotion, the challenge of my life blessing others or using it for my own consumption. And then Sunday school, thinking about the character of Abimelech and what it can teach us in our life. We definitely are not islands of ourselves. We interact and relate to many, many people in life, and they have impacts in our lives, and we have impacts in their lives. And that's the way that God designed it. And it is a good thing. It's a good thing. Open your Bibles to Romans 13 for a scriptural lesson this morning. I'd like to look at this passage and learn some things from it that I think are very basic in life, very helpful to me to process, to mature, and to grow. And I've preached this message a couple times, but I enjoy the progression that is taught in this lesson and how practical it is in our lives. The title that I've given to the message is The Christian's Relationship to the State and Community. Maybe there could be a better title, but it seems to encompass what this passage teaches. And as I said, it speaks very practically into our lives. It speaks to our duty as a citizen of the state, how we should pay our taxes and obey its laws and honor, but not participate in its affairs. And we understand that there are two kingdoms in this world, kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world, and they both dwell in the same space, meaning geographical space. Where you find the kingdom of heaven, you also find the kingdom of this world, and yet there is a relationship between them that is that God teaches us, and we get confused on that. One tendency that we find ourselves thinking is the thought that we only obey God and therefore we can live lawlessly in the state because we only obey God. Now, you'll rarely hear someone say it that plainly, but that is the inference you can get from what they, how they live, how they, what they say, the lack of sensitivity to obeying what our government asks from us. The opposite ditch to that is Christian nationalism, in which we become participants in politics to achieve a Christian country. And neither of these is what the scripture teaches. And so I find I have interacted with both of those ditches of thought, and I don't want to end up in either one. And I find it a tendency of us. And you know, recently, through a couple different events, there seems to be a rise in Christian nationalist thought in our circles. And two events, I think, revealed that particularly. One was the shooting of Charlie Kirk. Over that time, people revealed some of their thought processes, and you realize that Christian nationalism is around the edges of our circles more than we realize, perhaps. The other was the war between Israel and Gaza. And how should we, as disciples of Jesus, look at an event like that and process it properly? Now, one of the places I preached this message at afterwards, a brother came to me and said, the 40-year-olds get this message, but the 30-year-olds are confused about this. And I don't know if it's true or not, but if it is true, I'm going to suggest that the difference between the 40 and the 30-year-olds is that the pipeline of current news and podcasts from the Christian nationalists have had a greater and more profound effect on those that are 30 and younger. Because those that are 40 and older matured before that pipeline came into our lives as much and wasn't as profound in their worldview processing. And so think about that as we go through this message. The kingdom of Jesus Christ stays unentangled with the kingdom of this world because it has a different purpose and calling than the kingdom of this world. And we lose, as a church, we lose our effectiveness when we link arms with the government. It's been shown over and over through history that the church loses its way, it loses its effectiveness when it links arms with its government. The Beatitudes are not for the government of Pennsylvania. They are for the disciple of Jesus. And the New Testament teaches clearly that our responsibility is to pray for our government, pay our taxes, and obey their laws unless they conflict with God's commandments. And Romans 13 fleshes that out and also brings out a couple of other things as well. And as we process through this passage, you're going to discover that there are four levels of response to authority and community. And they start from the most basic and progress to the most sophisticated. And they are these four. How we respond to authority in our life and to our community is for wrath's sake, for punishment's sake, for conscience' sake, for love's sake, and for Jesus' sake. And this passage lays that out. And it is so helpful to understand this. And in many ways, it is a natural progression of us from infanthood to adulthood. And parents desire to see that in their children, but it's also an ongoing process in our lives, even in maturity. I'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth wrath. What this verse says is that those in government authority that are given the responsibility to control evil men with force, that is what their role is in the kingdom of this world. And so the policeman, whatever level, the military, whatever level in that authority, they don't carry a pistol on their side in vain. Or sword. Verse says a sword. But for us, they don't carry swords. They carry handguns. They carry that for a reason. And it is so that they can use force to control evil men. And therefore, when you interact with someone carrying that authority, you understand that they have that role in government to control evil with force. And I'll let that be for now. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath's sake or for punishment's sake, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For there are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this, saying namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So verse 5 reference wrath's sake and conscience sake. Now we're talking about love's sake. Verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so you see this passage covers our interaction with our earthly government, through our interaction with our neighbors, covers our relationship to the state and community. And that relationship operates on those four levels: wrath's sake, conscience sake, love's sake, or for Jesus' sake. But the question is, we understand and are taught that there are two kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world. And so the philosophy you may hear at times is, because I'm part of the kingdom of heaven, therefore I don't need to abide by the laws of this land. And we understand that that is true if the law conflicts with what God asks from us. Peter and the apostles said we ought to obey God rather than man. So there is that caveat, there is that understanding. But if the law does not conflict with what God asks for us, Romans 13 makes it very clear that it is an authority that we need to respect and obey and honor. We find ourselves in a world of authorities. We don't live in an anarchy. And you may say, well, what is an anarchy? Well, think of the country of Haiti, where it is controlled by roving gangs of evil men. You know, as we headed up the valley this morning, I never feared that we were going to meet a roving band of wicked men that would hijack us, steal what we have, and leave us along the road bruised and dead in the ditch. Didn't have that fear. Why is that? Because we live in a land where there's a functional civil government that controls and suppresses evil so that we travel about freely for the most part. And we interact with this authority in many different levels. Our civil authority, it could be our county commissioner, the health department, the tax department, the governor to the president, and anywhere in between. That is the ministers of God that this verse is talking about in the kingdom of this world. And this phrase, ministers of God, is understood that it is not the ministers of God inside the perfection of Christ, like Brother Jason. This is the ministers of God, or the servants of God, in our earthly governments, whose role is to suppress evil with force so that men and women can live and not die from evil men. The folks, the Christian nationalists, would understand this as inside the kingdom of heaven. As Anabaptists, we understand it is not that way. That is a kingdom of this world, and yes, they are doing God's will, suppressing evil, but it's outside of the perfection in Christ. And so the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven, is thankful for the kingdom of this world repressing evil and violence, because that gives us a space to live. Because the kingdom of heaven has had the privilege of using force restricted from us, taken away. And we are asked to defend, to depend on the vengeance of God and to be defenseless in our interactions with our community. And so because of that, I am thankful this morning that our government keeps violence down so that I can go about my life and not fear that an evil man would destroy me, even though it still could happen. Before the flood, there seems to be no state authority, and I believe God instituted the authority of the state in Genesis 9, verse 5 and 6, after the flood, when he established that whoever would kill a person, that same person's blood would be required for that crime. Capital punishment for murder. The requirement for a society to hold one another responsible for their behavior is the founding of the state as we know it. Of course, it has developed in many different ways since that, but Romans 13 makes it very clear that earthly governments are established by God. The Christian understands that God has instituted three different structures of authority for mankind for their well-being. First, the home. Secondly, civil government. And thirdly, the church. Paul finds himself under the government of Rome, and he instructs us that the higher powers are ordained of God, even if they are corrupt and evil. If we refuse to obey the laws of the land, we're refusing to obey God. He ends verse five, talking about relating to our earthly government. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. What does it mean for wrath's sake or for punishment's sake? Well, as a little child, you begin to control your behavior because you fear punishment for wrongdoing. This is behaving for punishment's sake or for wrath's sake. And the government has the authority to use violence to control evil. This is how God has instituted government to restrain evil. They have the legal right to arrest someone, to fine someone, to punish someone that has done evil or harm or other bad things. This is to hold in check the evil tendencies of people so that we don't have a repeat of pre-flood violence. Just recently, President Trump ordered the National Guard into Washington, D.C. to help control crime. What happened? Crime rates fell drastically. Why? Because evil men feared the wrath of the state. Perhaps you don't change what you're going to do by a policeman being on the corner of your street or a National Guard being on the corner of your street. But there were people, men and women in Washington, D.C., who changed their actions because there was a heavier presence of law enforcement on their streets. They weren't converted. They didn't suddenly love that other person. No, they just restrained themselves because they feared wrath. They feared punishment. And so that is relating to the government for that's obeying the government, obeying the laws for wrath's sake. Sometimes Christians think that the government should function according to the teachings of Jesus. This would be the thought process of Christian nationalists. The government's work in society is not to function according to the teachings of Jesus. That is the work of the church and the kingdom of heaven. The government's role is to restrain evil through force. It is clear from the scripture that they have that authority. As a Christian, it's not my business to tell the government that they should not use capital punishment. And I say that because you will hear that from time to time from the Christian perspective that the government should not use capital punishment. And it's very clear to me in Romans 13 that they have that authority. And so the lowest resolution of controlling evil in this world is through fear of punishment. That's the most basic level of a person controlling themselves. I will not do this bad thing because I fear a punishment. And we have all had that thought process in our head. Perhaps that was the earliest thought you had in your mind where you controlled your temper tantrum or whatever else it was. I'm not going to do this because Dad will spank me. And because of that punishment, I'm going to behave. No new birth experience inside, just a restraining of my bad behavior because of wrath's sake. The second level, so that's like the earliest. The second is for conscience sake. Verse 5, wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. And so as a little child, as you grow up, your conscience begins to awaken and you learn right from wrong. And your parents teach you that to do this, to hit your brother is wrong. To be kind to him is right. And as your conscience awakens, as you grow up, you discover this new feeling inside of you that you didn't have before, and it's called guilt. And when you do the wrong thing, you feel guilty. When you do the right thing, you don't feel guilty. And you begin to control your behavior based on your conscience. This is for conscience sake. God gave each one of us a conscience. And Romans 13 teaches our conscience. Teaches that our conscience should be trained so that we are motivated to obey our government because obedience is the right thing to do. We are controlled by our conscience. Very practical. You're driving down the road and you see a policeman shooting radar and you check your speed. You have controlled your action for wrath's sake. You're going down the road and you see a speed limit sign. And you realize that you're going too fast and you check your speed. That's for conscience sake. Because your conscience told you that you shouldn't be exceeding the speed limit. That's the difference. Okay. Jumping ahead to for love's sake, you can be driving down the road and realize that you're operating at an unsafe speed and can harm someone. And you check your speed for love's sake. The fourth one is for Jesus' sake. And that can be a combination of those and also the understanding that I'm leaving a poor testimony. And I want to glorify God with my life. And therefore, you control your responses. We don't need fear of punishment to control our behavior. We understand right and wrong. Our conscience will produce guilt if we disobey because it is trained by the Bible. So we live honorably for conscience sake. We want a conscience at rest. This is a higher level, a more sophisticated response of decision making where we submit to our authorities because it is the right thing to do. Paul instructs the Christians not just to obey the government for wrath's sake, but also for conscience sake. And so our conscience tells us that it is wrong not to pay taxes that we owe. So recently I bought a piece of equipment out of state and the man made it very plain to me that I'm not going to charge you sales tax, that's up to you. So I could avoid paying sales tax, it's a significant amount. And I doubt the government will ever audit and catch it, but my conscience says no. The right thing to do is to pay that sales tax even though probably no one will know about it. That's conscience sake. Thirdly, for love's sake, verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this is how interacting with one another in a loving way. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And so as we continue to develop as a child, we discover what love is. And we discover that it's a big motivator in our life to do things because we love. And we begin to obey our parents because we love them. So we've gone from fear of punishment to our conscience bringing guilt into our life to the reality that I love my dad, I love my mom, and therefore, when they ask me to do something, I'm going to obey them because I love them. It's a more sophisticated response, and it is one that thrills the heart of the parent when they observe the maturity of the child and the growth of the child to respond to them out of love instead of just fear or guilt. This, for love's sake, isn't for a feeling's sake. This is rather the understanding that when I relate in a loving way to other people in my life, every person is bettered by that interaction. That's, if you want to know if you love someone, does your actions and behavior improve their life? Is it better for them? Or do you in some way harm them? If you in some way harm them, then you're not relating to them in a loving way. And so he gives the instructions here on how to live a life for love's sake and how that looks. Well, you're not going to commit adultery because that would harm your spouse and also harm the person you committed adultery with. You're not going to kill because obviously you do not value a person's life if you kill them. You're not going to lie about that person. You're not going to covet what they have. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. So, how are you interacting with your neighbors? The scripture teaches us the value of people, the value of persons, the value of the unborn, the value of the elderly. And a society reveals itself by how it cares for the vulnerable. And the unborn and the elderly are the two most vulnerable people. And if we relate to our community with one of love, those around us will be bettered by us and not harmed by us. You see, I think Christians should be the most neighborly folk in their community. And I think it's a good question to ask now and then, have I done any harm to my neighbor? Not that long ago, I had to apologize to one of my neighbors because we had encroached onto her property, not out of maliciousness, but more out of neglect and carelessness. And it was a wrong thing to do. It's shameful that I need to tell you this, but it's a shame that a Christian would do harm to his neighbor. Such a basic truth of the kingdom of heaven is that we're relating in love to our neighbors. And so it's a challenge that I need to think about from time to time. Is there anyone around me that is being harmed by my behavior and not nurtured? Am I an olive tree, a vine, or a fig tree, or am I a bramble? And the fourth reason for what we do in life is for Jesus' sake. The greatest reason. This is a progression from wrath's sake to conscience sake to love's sake, but the greatest is for Jesus' sake. And as a Christian, we must mature in our spiritual man to the level of living for Jesus' sake. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning and you are living your life based on, I don't want to be punished, so I'm going to do this so I don't get punished, that's a very poor way of living your life. Even the next step of right or wrong, because there are sometimes things that aren't wrong that are not for your neighbor's best interest. But God would have us grow to the point where our life is lived for Jesus' sake. And that's what he wraps this chapter up with in verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. There's a certain urgency to how he ends this passage, and there are three things that he tells us. We need to wake up in verse 11 and 12. We need to clean up, cast off the works of darkness, and put on the armor of light, and we need to grow up. And I believe these wrap up this understanding of how we live amongst society, how we relate to our government, how we relate to our brothers and sisters in Christ. It needs to be because of Jesus and what he has done in each person's life. And I don't know where this finds you this morning across the spectrum of living for wrath's sake, for conscience sake, for love's sake, or for Jesus' sake. But the urgency that he ends his passage with is that there's a clock ticking. And that clock is ticking toward the time when Jesus comes back to take his bride home with him. And there's going to be a time where we look up in the sky and we see him coming back to claim his own. And the question is, do you want to be overjoyed with that revelation? Or are you going to be ashamed by it and fearful of that? He has promised that he's going to return for his bride, and he warns us to be faithful, because our tendency is to be like the steward that while his master was away, went and misused those around him. And so this encouragement that I need again this morning is to wake up, to clean up, and to grow up, and to live my life for Jesus' sake, because that's what he expects out of those that claim to be his children. Let's kneel for prayer.